going to read out of the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, Who's this young woman?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. She said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has fully been told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. Oh, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread, dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her food, what she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Oh, blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name was Boaz, with whom I worked today." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Oh, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "He said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest be another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law.
Amen. That's the word of the Lord. I don't know if you've gotten the sense from this. I hope you have, but we're two chapters into the book of Ruth already. And this book, this little book, sandwiched right almost in the middle of the Old Testament, is becoming quite the drama. There are so many turns and unexpected events happening in the book of Ruth. I kind of feel like I need to give like four messages on chapter 2 tonight just because of what's there. There is so much good that we find in Ruth chapter 2 that I'm not going to, by the way, so don't think I'm going to do a four-week seminar or four-part seminar tonight on Ruth chapter 2. But this drama is unfolding in quite an amazing way. Here we have it, and just to recap tonight for you a little bit. Actually, let me pray first, and then I'll hit the recap, and we'll get right into Ruth 2. Father, tonight we do come, and we need your grace. We want to hear from you. We want to see how we might live under the refuge of your wings tonight, Father. Thank you for your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Lord, thank you for the Spirit of God who teaches us, who takes your word and brings it to bear upon our lives. And tonight we would ask, Father, that your Spirit would come and move among us, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would open our ears, and Father, that we would hear from you, that you would change us, make us more like your Son, Jesus. Give us faith to trust you, even when we don't know what you're doing and we can't see, it's not apparent to us how you're at work, Father. Give us eyes to see your grace. We thank you and we submit ourselves to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we met this unfortunate family. We met a woman, Naomi, who had unfortunately left her home in Bethlehem with her husband, Elimelech, and they had traveled to Moab because there was a famine in the land. And just when you thought it was bad enough with a famine in the land, Naomi ends up losing her husband. He dies. And then to make it even more hard on her, things at that point are tough, but she's got two sons and they're married, and so there's still hope. There's still good things ahead, right? And so she looks and finds maybe about 10 years later that her two sons have died. And there's no children. For Naomi, there's no grandchildren. She is a widow in a foreign land with no one to care for her, no one to help her, two daughters-in-laws that are foreign and faithful, but she's lost it all. She's empty. And all she can do is see what God has done and look with her earthly eyes and see that it's been bitterness. It's been God's heavy hand against her. God has brought calamity upon her, so she said. There's been nothing good, but yet there has been good. God's grace has been at work because God has been doing something to make his glory and his fame renowned even more. He has been advancing his purpose in Naomi's life, his purpose to bring her great joy and to bring him great glory. And so in the midst of all this emptiness, Naomi finds that she has a daughter-in-law who won't leave her, who won't abandon her, no matter what. Ruth says to Naomi, I'm not going anywhere. Your people are going to be my people. Your land, your home is going to be my home. Your God is going to be my God. No matter what, Naomi, the only thing that's going to separate us is death. I'm sticking with you. Ruth was a demonstration of God's grace in Naomi's life, where all she could see was bitterness, suffering, calamity. Their God was, as it were, in the background, sovereignly orchestrating things to carry out his great purpose and to give Naomi great joy. We don't see and we don't know exactly what that great joy might be. Tonight we come to chapter 2 and we have to begin asking the question, well, what next? They come back to Bethlehem, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi has walked into the city of Bethlehem and she said, my name is bitterness. Don't even call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Don't even call me that. I'm all about bitterness. God is against me. Everything is bad. It's terrible. And yet God brought them at just the right time. It's the barley harvest. And the question stands before us tonight from this text of, what do we do? How do we operate in life when things are seemingly empty, when all is against us? What do we do? How do we move forward when we're at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak? When tragedy and calamity has hit your life and mine, when suffering is big, How do we respond? How do we move forward? What's next? Ruth chapter 2 introduces to us a powerful concept in this book. This chapter, it demonstrates to us the life of faith, a life lived under the wings of God, a life lived under His gracious care and protection. Many of us, and I'll admit myself, we kind of think about our lives in one of two categories, especially when it comes to hardship and suffering. There's one or two ways that we tend to view and to operate in our life. Way number one is this, and maybe you've heard this phrase before, it's the sense of God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. If you're suffering, if you're at the bottom of the barrel, if life is rough for you, well, then you just need to pull up your bootstraps, okay? You need to engage your will, engage your life, make a plan, get some agenda out, and you need to take control. You need to get in gear and get it done, okay? If you're suffering, bad for you. You've probably been lazy. Buckle up, strap on, get going. Sola bootstrappa, you know, that's the doctrine of pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get it happening in life. That's how to really take care of things. Maybe some of you operate in that sphere of thinking. If things are bad, well, it's because I haven't planned it. I haven't strategized or conceived of how to make it better, and I just need to engage my will, get after it, and go. The other way that we operate and tend to think and view life when things are bad or rough is it's the very far end of that same spectrum. It's the theology of let go and let God. Oh, well, of course things are a mess. I've been fiddling with everything, so just let go of everything. Let's just find a lazy boy, recline back. God's in control, and just let Him do whatever He does. You know, He'll bring it all to me on a platter, and life will be fine. Life will be great, you know. It'll happen. God will take care of me. And we live in these two extremes. It's either God helps those who help themselves, or let go and let God. And we're vacillating between one or another, you know, and that's often how we view our life when things are rough. It's either I got to do everything to make it better, or I got to do nothing, and God will make it better. This chapter tonight in Ruth shows us a godly woman who lives her life under the wings of God. The two characters, the two main characters in this chapter are profound examples for us. Ruth demonstrates a life of faith, a life that is lived under the sovereignty of God. And Boaz demonstrates a life of honor, of manhood, of trusting in God as well. Boaz in chapter 2 is a picture for us of Jesus. He's a picture for us of how God provides and cares and protects us. Ruth is a picture for us of how we are to live in faith to Him. If we're not going to live lives of let go and let God, or of God helps those who helps themselves, how are we to live our lives? Tonight I want to get across to you from this chapter, this thought, that God abundantly rewards those who take refuge in Him for all things. God abundantly rewards those who take refuge in Him for all things. As I can see it in some of your eyes, you're going, wait a second. Is that God helps those who help themselves, or is that let go and let God? Like, yes, both, maybe, what? Let me unpack it for us tonight. The thought here, the purpose tonight of this message is to help us see that God abundantly rewards those who take refuge in Him for all things. Let's ask this first question tonight. What does it mean to take refuge in God for all things? What does that mean? Let's go back to the story here. Remember, Ruth and Naomi have come back to Bethlehem, and they have no help. The men in that day were the ones who were the providers. They were the ones who went to work to provide for the family. They were the employed ones, as it were. They did everything they could to care for their wives, their daughters, their sons, their children. And so to not be married, to not have a man in the family, was a dangerous situation, especially if you were a widow. You could be run over, abused, extorted, taken from in an instant if you were a woman who was widowed and had no man to help you or take care of you. So the precarious situation of these two women is pretty high. They have no help. They're in a male-dominated society. No provision. Everything is looking bad for them. So what do you do? What Ruth does is engage herself in a life of faith. She shows us a life under the wings of God, taking refuge in God for all things. And she gives to us two good examples of how to take refuge in God. Let me share them with you. First of all, we take refuge in God. Taking refuge in God means that we depend on His hand to lead us while we go to work. Taking refuge in God means depending on His hand to lead us while we go to work. Look with me at this story here. Verse 1 is interesting. It kind of sets up the whole chapter. It gives us a cue about a character we're to be looking for. Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Some interesting things here. This relative of her husband is a friend of Naomi's. The Hebrew indicates that Naomi knew this man. They were friends, if you will. And that man was a relative of her husband. It says that Boaz was a worthy man. This word is translated in other places in the Old Testament, a man of valor. It's the same word that is used to describe the warrior men who associated themselves with David. Good men. Great men. Men to be honored and looked up to. Here was a worthy man who happened to be of the clan of Elimelech. Now we've seen this name Elimelech once before in chapter 1. This is the very clan that Naomi's husband came from. They're related. He's of the clan of Elimelech. They share family. And his name is Boaz. Now, I think the writer here has just given us this verse. He's given us this information about Boaz just to tip us off. You want to be looking for Boaz in this chapter. He'll show up, but he's important to the story. So what happens here? Verse 2, we find Ruth and Naomi. They're devastated. All is lost. Naomi is bitter. What are they going to do? What happens now? Ruth decides, I'm going to work. I'm going to go to the field. So she says to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Naomi's not on the scene here. Her misery, her bitterness, her angst against God, it just leveled her. She is doing nothing. She, in a sense, her heartache has just made her comatose. She's just there. And I imagine that Ruth is like, I can't handle this. I've got to do something. I've got to get out and be active. So what does she do? She says, let me go work. We need food. Provision has to be made for us. So I'm going to get after it. I'm going to go find a field and I'm going to ask permission, and I'm going to go work in that field. The Old Testament law made provision for people just like Ruth and Naomi. God told the landowners, the farmers, that in their fields, they were to harvest only the inner portion of the field. They were to leave the edges of their fields untouched. As they would go in and reap the harvest, gather the grain and the barley and the corn even, they were to go and get right into the middle of the field, take the best and what was in the middle, but to leave the edges for the fatherless, the widow, the foreigner, people like Ruth, so that they could come in and they could reap and gather and harvest and be provided for out of God's grace. It was a way of a neighbor taking care of a neighbor. It was a way of love. And so in this time of the judges, it seems like that wasn't always followed. There were some men, some farmers, some owners of fields that were like, no way, this is not going to happen in my field. We're taking it all. Every bit of it is for me and my family. Hoarders, greedy, they were taking it all for themselves. And so Naomi, this is why Ruth says, let me go to the field and find someone in whose sight I shall find favor. In a way, she's saying, let me find permission to go and to glean, just to take what's left over. And so what they would do, these foreigners, these widows, these strangers, they would go in after the harvest, after the reapers had gone through, and they would just collect whatever was left over. They'd pick it off the stem, or they would pick it up and gather it off the ground, whatever had fallen, things like that. Ruth says and sees this is the only way for her to work, to have a job. And she goes and employs herself in that labor. She goes to work. Naomi gives permission and says, "Go, my daughter." She's so distraught. These are her words, "Go." Fine. So Ruth goes out. And it says she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She goes and she works. This is important for us to see. Here is Ruth, who's entrusting herself to God's care, and she's not just sitting around hoping something good happens, and she's not just looking to say, "I can do this all by my own." She's saying, "I've got to find favor with someone. I've got to see God's sovereign hand at work and trust him to lead me to the right place. I'm going to look to him." She goes to work, and she goes looking for God's favor. She isn't presumptuous. She's dependent. And she goes, and she works. In a sense, Ruth is saying, "I'm going to go find where the door is open. Some fields, some places to work, they're not going to let me in. They're going to treat me hostily. They're going to tell me no. I'm going to trust God." What's interesting here is that verse 3 tells us something amazing. She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Oh yeah, remember him from verse 1? The worthy man? There she is. The way the writer writes this, though, it's kind of funny. Chance of all chance, wouldn't you believe it? Amazing! Ruth goes out, and guess whose field she ends up in? What luck! That's the way the Hebrew would indicate it to us, but really the writer is just emphasizing this to get us to see there's no luck involved in this at all. God's sovereign hand is there leading Ruth right to the right place, the right man, the right field. This is how she's to go to work. This is how she's taking refuge in God, how she's depending on him. God, I'm going to go, and I'm going to go work. I'm going to go provide. I'm going to go do what I need to do to take care of our family, but I'm going to trust you to lead me. I'm going to trust you to get me to the right place, to the right field. She doesn't know about Boaz, so it seems. She doesn't even know what Boaz means to the family. We'll find out that later. All she is looking for is the gracious hand of God to lead her as she works. She's looking for God's invisible hand of providence to lead her to the right place, the right time. One more note about Ruth's work here is that she works hard. She goes, and this is the report that's given to her, that's given about her. Amazingly, luck has it, no luck at all, but God's providence has her in the field of Boaz. And verse 4, it just adds to the irony of God's providence in this. "And behold..." Can you believe it? I mean, that's just how it comes out. "Behold, Boaz shows up." Okay, so now God sovereignly directed her, even though it doesn't seem like that. She can't see God's invisible hand. God has sovereignly directed her to work. And in sovereignly directing her to work, she's looking to God, and God leads her to the right field. Wouldn't you believe it? And in being at the right field, she happens to be there. Wouldn't you believe it? Would luck have it? Could it be at the right time for the right man, Boaz, to show up? Verse 4, "Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." He shows up on the scene. What providence here. What an act of God. And Boaz says to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." What an indication of Boaz's heart, his character here. Everything that Boaz does is saturated and centered in God. His first words, "May God bless you. May God be with you as you work." Boaz sees this young woman, verse 5. He said to the young man, his highest servant, this is the kind of the field foreman, if you will. He sees Ruth in the midst and he says, Who is this? Whose young woman is this? Who does she belong to? He's inquiring about her husband. What family does she come from? Whose responsibility is she? And the servant, verse 6, told Boaz, the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." There's a little redundancy here. She's the Moabite woman from the country of Moab. Like, okay, yeah, you said that. The writer here is telling us this to emphasize her foreignness. Ruth doesn't belong here. She's a foreigner. She's a stranger. She came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, she came and she asked, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. This is that favor that she was looking for. I think if Naomi or if Ruth went to many fields, she always asked, can I have permission to work here? Can I just follow the reapers and gather up with whatever's left behind? Not presumptuous, dependent. She came and she asked here. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And it's apparent they gave her permission. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Look at Ruth's work ethic. She labors hard. She works. She works well. She's not lazy. She's not presumptuous. She's a hardworking, dependent woman on God. She's trusting and looking to his good grace, and she's laboring to provide and care for her family. Taking refuge in God means depending on his hand to lead you while you go to work. Ruth has not taken the theology of God helps those who helps themselves. She's taken the theology of God will lead me as I labor. He will provide. He will care. He will direct me as I go to work as I should. Some of you might be the kind of people that are in the midst of decision in your life. You're trying to figure out, where do I go next? What happens next in my life? Maybe a calamity has hit your life and you're stunned at it. You're like, I don't know what to do next. I don't know where to go from here. I don't know what I should be involved with. Some of you are making big decisions and you're thinking about your life ahead of time and you're timid. I don't know what choice to make. I don't know what to do. Could I make a choice or a decision that would be completely wrong? This is often happens in my realm of ministry as college students come to me and they're like, I don't know which college to choose, and they have two great choices in front of them and they're stunned. They're just paralyzed by trying to make a decision. What I would tell them and what I'd say, and even what Ruth shows us here, is make a choice. Go to work. Be active. Do something. And look to God to lead you in that. Look to God's gracious hand to work, to orchestrate, to direct, to put you in the right place at the right time to lead. That's what he does here with Ruth. Ruth is not paralyzed. She knows the situation is dire. She knows if God doesn't do something, her and Naomi are done. And so what does she do? She gets up and she goes to work. She makes a decision. She gets involved. I'm going to trust God. He's going to lead me. I'm not going to be presumptuous. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm going to be dependent on him. In his right time, in his right place, in his right way, he'll do something great. But for now, I'm going to go to work. If you're in that moment of what's next for me, let me encourage you, as best you can, move forward. Make a decision. God's will isn't that you should just be stuck in life until God skywrites something in the air or you have some amazing vision after bad pizza or something like that. God's will is that you should be active, that you should move, but that you should move in trust him and dependence, that you should pursue him. Say, God, you open the doors. You reveal to me what you're going to do. You show me, and I'll trust you. Ruth was dependent. She worked hard. But that's not all that taking refuge in God means. It doesn't mean just getting to work. It also means this. The second thing here, that trust, taking refuge in God means using your life to sacrificially serve and love others. Ruth sees herself not as an end to herself. She sees her life not as an opportunity to make much of her, but to serve and to give and to care for another. The story continues, it builds. Boaz has found out about this woman. She's worked hard. She's in her field. And we find in verse 8 that Boaz goes to Ruth. He goes to talk to her and he says to her, now listen, my daughter, Don't glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field they are reaping and go after them. Here's just another indication of Boaz's honor, his righteousness, his integrity here. He sees this foreigner, this woman who, by all rights, shouldn't even be there. And he treats her with grace. He says to her, Ruth, don't go anywhere else. There's nowhere else for you to work or to reap. Stay near my young women who are reaping. Follow them. Be close to them. Wherever they go, you go. And he adds even further. He says, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Another layer of protection. Ruth, my servants, I've told these guys, they can be rowdy. You're an attractive woman. I've told them don't even make disparaging remarks about you. Don't even make catcalls at you. He honored her, cared for you, her. When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Ruth, you don't even have to provide for yourself. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. This is an honorable man. How does Ruth respond to this grace? She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why should I have found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Ruth hasn't earned this kindness. Boaz has been gracious to her. What a picture of Christ for us. And she falls on her face in a manner of respect and says, why would you even take note of me? I'm nobody. I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. I'm a foreigner. You don't even have to give me the time of day here. And yet, you're protecting me. You're providing for me. You're amazing. Why? Boaz answered her this, verse 11. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that did not know, that you did not know before. Boaz says, the reason I'm showing you grace and favor and caring for you is because I see how deeply you have cared for and loved and served another. You've left everything behind. You left your father, you left your mother, you left your people. Back in chapter 1, Ruth even acknowledged that she was leaving her gods to follow the God. Complete transformation, complete turn to say, now I'm following and entrusting myself to the God of Israel. I am entrusting my life to him. And the way that I am doing that, the expression of my life in entrusting myself to God, is that I am going to use my life to serve another. That's what Boaz commends her for. She's given up her life to serve her mother-in-law. She didn't have to do that. If you remember in chapter 1, Orpah, the other daughter-in-law of Naomi, she left. And she had every right to. Naomi told her, listen, it's going to be bad for you. I have no other children. I'm old, widowed. God seems to be against me. Like, you don't want to hang out with me. And Orpah's like, okay, well, if that's fine, I'll go. I'll go. And Ruth has said, no, I'm throwing in with you, Naomi, my lot with yours, my life with yours, your people, my people, your God, my God, everything about you, I am in with you for good. And I'm going to give my life to serve you. That's what taking in refuge in God means. Ruth is the embodiment of dying to yourself. Her life is not her own. Ruth trusts God. He says, I'm going to work for another. I'm going to spend my life to help others, to care for someone else. This is how we take refuge in God as well. To say, listen, my life isn't my own. My resources are not my own. What I have isn't for me exclusively. I am not an end to everything that I have in this world. There is another. And so I'm going to spend and give and serve and use my life for others, to benefit them, to care for them, to help them. And that's what Ruth does. That's what she's done with Naomi all along and even now. All that you've done since the death of your husband has been fully told It's out there. Now, let me ask you this. Are you using your life and saying, yeah, I trust God? Are you using your life, though, as an end to yourself? It's all about you. Yeah, I trust God, but I'm going to hoard everything for me. I'm going to make sure that I get the best of everything. Everything good should come my way. Everything great should end and stop with me. If that's the way you're living your life, you're not really trusting in anybody but yourself. Your theology is God helps those who help themselves. You know, I cut the biggest piece of pie for me. I make sure I get the best portion. Make sure I'm served, I'm cared for. The way of faith is the other way around. To say, I'm trusting God, and I'm expending my life sacrificially for others. I'm serving everyone else. This is what Ruth has done. She has seen that she is trusting God. She said, I'm going to put my life in his care. I'm going to depend on him. And I'm just going to expend my life for others, for his glory, for his fame. Everything I have, I'm just going to be the vessel or the channel with which to bless others. So she expends her energy. She works hard all day for Naomi. Later in the chapter we read, she takes in an amazing amount of grain. It's for her mother-in-law. It's to provide for her. Relationally, she is stuck with Naomi. She hasn't abandoned her. She's cared for. Just the presence of a friend has been so important and so helpful. If we're to trust God, we're to trust God by expending our lives for others. So many people ask, well, how can these foreign missionaries do it? How can they give up it all, go to these faraway places and have no power, not good vehicles? How can they take their children and live in places that are maybe hostile to the gospel or just hostile to a Western, comfortable American culture? How can they do that? It's because I've seen it in so many of their lives and their conversations with them. They're saying, I'm trusting God. My life is lived under his care. I'm taking refuge under him. And so I can expend my life. I can use it for the glory of God and the good of other people. If your life is just an end to yourself, you're not living by faith. You're only trusting yourself. If your life is used as Ruth uses it, to care for, to give, to sacrifice, and to labor for others, you are using your life as an expression of faith to God. God, I'm trying to trust you with everything. So I'm gonna depend on you when I work, and I'm gonna use everything that I have. I'm gonna use and expend my life for your glory and for the good of others. Taking refuge in God means depending on his hand to lead you while you go to work. And taking refuge in God means using your life to sacrificially serve and to love others. Not hoarding, not selfish, but giving generously. Now, it's at this point in the story where we take a little bit of a turn. Ruth has been the major character here. And now everything kind of shifts. There's this turn in the story in verse 13 where it goes from Ruth to Boaz. I've struggled and wrestled with this all week because I've been having a hard time. How do I organize this sermon? I mean, here's a great drama of a godly woman who's trusting God and an honorable man who acts as a measure of grace in her life. And I don't want to strip the drama from what it is, but what is this saying to us? What is God's word teaching us here? And then it hit me. Actually hit me earlier today. Boaz makes an amazing statement about Ruth and about her faith. All that's been told about you, Ruth, all that you've done has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and native land and came to a people that you did not know before. And then he makes this amazing statement in verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to take refuge. This whole story turns here because now Boaz begins to say, let me show you how God graciously responds to those who trust in him. And the rest of this chapter is a revelation, or it's a picture of how God rewards those who come and take refuge under him. Now, I don't have to use the word reward, or I didn't pick the word reward here. The scriptures did. Boaz says, may God repay you, not because you've earned it, not because you've worked for it, but may God repay you because you've been dependent, because you've trusted in him. This is the essence of what Hebrews 11:6 says. Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see, there's a greater theology here. The theology that God rewards, God gifts. God loves to give gifts to those who would, by faith, trust and depend on him. This is what Boaz says. May God bless you. May God repay you. May God give you a reward because you have fully trusted in him. You've banked your life on God. You were, and the imagery that Boaz uses here, you were like a little bird, a little helpless bird that had no power to fly, no way to provide for yourself. You were done. You were destitute. And God, the mighty great eagle, as it were, has come, and you've taken refuge under him. You said, all that I have is from you. All that I need will come from you. Boaz says, may that God, the one you have trusted in, the one you have put your dependence on, may he reward you fully. Now, I don't want to confuse you by some sort of theology that some would teach that by the measure of your faith, God rewards. So if you have little faith, God won't give you much. And if you have great faith, then name it and claim it. You know, I want a new watch, so I believe God. Now I've got it. Amazing. I need a Ferrari tomorrow, so I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust him, and he's going to give me that. That's not the kind of reward that God gives. The reward that God gives, he shows us here through Boaz to Ruth, is the reward of himself. It's the reward of his care, his grace, his mercy, his greatness in her life. I don't want you to come away thinking, well, if I just believe God enough, I'll get everything I've ever wanted. That's not Ruth's heart. That's not her posture. She says, I'm empty. I'm destitute. I have nothing. All I am depending on is God and his kindness. And Boaz says, may that kind of faith, the faith that says, God, I'm depending on you and you alone, may that faith be rewarded with God and him alone. That's the reward. Look with me at what Boaz does here. Boaz says, may God give you full reward because you've taken refuge under his wings. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Ruth is amazed. Boaz, you've encouraged me. You've comforted me. You've helped me. Thank you. Here's what Boaz does. At mealtime, verse 14, Boaz says to her, come here and eat some bread and dip some morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate till she was satisfied and had some left over. Here's the first picture of what God does, how God rewards those who take refuge in him. He gives a full reward, and the first measure of his full reward is that God gives sovereign protection to those who would trust him. His protection is seen in two ways. First of all, in the fact that he gives her a meal. Boaz cares for Ruth. He provides for her. This meal here, this is the lunchtime meal, the noontime meal, so it seems. And they're eating, and Ruth, being poor, probably doesn't have anything. Boaz notices this, and he's like, come, eat. Join with us. Be right in the midst of us. Your family here. The meals were very intimate times. They were very social and close times. And the fact that Boaz would invite a foreigner, a stranger, to be in the midst of this meal and to eat with them, to take some of their food, which, by the way, this roasted grain was some of the best food The fact that he would do that is a way of saying, you're under my care. You're under my protection now. Furthermore, when they go back to work, the whistle blows and it's time to get back into the fields. When they rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men. So this is the second time he's done this. They instructed them saying, let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also, pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. Boaz goes right in and he says, guys, hands off. Don't touch her. Don't harm her. Don't rebuke her. Let her work. Let her glean. In fact, you guys better be dumping some extras on the road beside her so it's easy for her. I mean, she just needs to come in behind and pick up some stuff. You take care of her. If anything bad happens to you, it's coming down on you. That kind of protection. As we trust in a sovereign God, he gives us his sovereign protection. As we throw our lives under his wings, he, God, protects us from all evil that would harm us spiritually. Again, here is the fact of God's sovereign protection. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God? God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No! Nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's divine sovereign protection. If you would come and by faith trust in him and all that he has done for you in Jesus, nothing shall separate you from his love. Yeah, calamity might happen. Hardship might happen in this life. Trials will come their way, but those trials won't separate you from God. They won't damage your soul forever. God offers us and gives us as his reward, his sovereign protection. Not only that, he also gives us his sovereign provision. He provides for us. Ruth, verse 17, so she goes out in the field and she gleans until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, an ephah of barley is a ton. I mean, that's an amazing day's work. That amount of barley, it's estimated, probably was close to 30 to 50 pounds. She probably had a hard time carrying that home. That was enough food for at least a week for her and Naomi. To take that home in one day is amazing. Boaz has just been a picture of God's generosity, God's care, his sovereign provision. She's trusted God. She's depended on him. And God, through Boaz, has provided abundantly for her. More than she ever needs. So she goes home. She takes what she has. She gives it to her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law is astounded. And even the meal, what she had left over at noon meal, she gives and shares with Naomi. And Naomi is just astounded. Where did you glean today? And where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Naomi's still not seeing it. I think Naomi should have said, blessed be the God who took care of you. Naomi's just astounded. What's happened? So Ruth told her mother-in-law. She told her mother-in-law with whom she worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. There he is again. Amazing. The right man, the right place, the right time. God sovereignly orchestrating all things and leading Ruth and providing for her out of his sovereign goodness. God's reward in following him is and trusting ourselves to him is his sovereign protection and his sovereign provision. If you would trust God with everything in your life, if you would put your life under his wings, you won't lack. You won't lack his care. You won't lack his provision. Jesus said, why worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? Doesn't my heavenly Father clothe the flowers? They're beautiful. Doesn't he take care and notice of the smallest of birds? They're cared for. Aren't you, who are more valuable than a flower or a bird to God? Won't he graciously care for you as well? If you would trust God, you might not have much. You might not have castles and kingdoms and great things. You will have everything you need in Christ because of God's sovereign provision for you. In fact, you will have it all in Jesus. God's reward is his himself. It's his sovereign provision. It's his sovereign protection. But it's also his steadfast presence. The end of this story gets us ready for the third chapter. Something is about to happen. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed, Boaz, by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now there's a bit of a question here. Whose kindness is she talking about? Is it Boaz? Has Boaz been the one who has shown kindness? Yeah, absolutely. But it is also the Lord. God is the one who hasn't forsaken the living and the dead. God hasn't forsaken them. This word kindness here is the word in Hebrew, hesed. Kindness doesn't translate it fully. I like the way a great children's Bible translates this word. Hesed is God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, forever love. That is what God gives to those who would trust in him. His never stopping, never breaking, unending, never giving up, always and forever love. God says, if you'd trust in me, if you'd put your life under my care, if you'd shelter yourself under my wings, you'll always have my kindness. You'll always have my love. And look how it's poured out. Naomi says, "Blessed be the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." I think this is a watershed for a moment for her. God hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't given us up on us. And here's where the twist comes. Here's where the amazing, it's going to be a cliffhanger for us, but here's where the amazing plot goes. Naomi also said to Ruth, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." This is setting up what happens in chapter 3. I'll leave what a redeemer is for that chapter. But Naomi is expecting something great here. Boaz is the right man at the right time to do something to help our family in an amazing way, to care for us like no other could. Boaz here is a picture of God's sovereign love and protection and grace. He's one of our redeemers. Ruth lays out even more of Boaz's kindness and God's kindness. Boaz said, "You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." Boaz made provision for Ruth to work in that field, in those fields, until the end of the harvest. That's a good 2 or 3 months worth of work to provide all that they need for the next year. Amazing grace. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, this is verse 22, "It's good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest another field you be assaulted." So Naomi's advice is keep working with this guy. Keep being there in that field. Go out with his young women. You're not going to find provision or protection anywhere else. Go there. And so we find at the end of the chapter, Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Here's a woman who has lived her life under the refuge of God. She's looked to God and she said, "I have nothing, but I'm going to be active. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to depend on him to lead, and I'm going to give my life. I'm going to use my life to serve others." It's the essence of faith, saying, "God, I'm going to trust you while I live my life, and my life, my output of my life is going to be for your glory and for the good of others. I'm going to spend myself for others, and God, you're going to be the one who's going to care for me." And God shows through Boaz to us that God will provide, he will care, he will protect, he will pour out his love and kindness on all those who would trust in him. This chapter, I hope you've seen tonight, points us to a God who says, "Will you trust me? Will you depend on me?" This woman's situation is calamity. It's not good. It's hard, and she's asking, "What next? Now, where do I go where do I go from here?" The answer is, God says, "Trust me. Depend on me. put your life under my care. Stop trying to orchestrate things on your own and try to engineer your life your way and be one who says God helps those who help themselves. Trying to manage and control. Go to work and trust me. Let me lead you. Let me providentially move my hand for my glory and for your good. Trust me. And to those who say, well, let's just let go and let God, let's sit in the lazy boy and just recline up and see what God does, you know, I don't have to do anything. God says, you have a life that I've given you. Trust me and use it for the good of others. Spend it well, sacrificially, empty yourself to serve others, and trust me, I'll provide for you in every good way. Are you living in faith tonight? Are you living off laziness? Are you living off laziness, or are you living off your own effort? God rewards those who live their lives under the shadow of his wings, who take refuge in him. Let me pray. Father, we so often try and orchestrate and manage our lives by our own effort and power and not by your grace and provision. Forgive us of that, Father. Tonight, may we cling to what Christ has done for us and only that. Might we hold fast to you and what you have done. And Father, we tend to go the other way and do nothing and just sit and say, you do whatever you do and we'll just be spectators. You don't call us to a life of that either. You call us to a life of faith that's active, that loves our neighbor, that cares for those around us. So God, may we tonight, may we repent of that, those ways of living, and might we put ourselves by faith under the shadow of your care. You who are good and a protector, a provider, who shows us your grace and your steadfast love in every way. Might we live by faith and seek you who will reward us with yourself. Thank you for your word. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and we come and depend on you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.